Father, as we gather around this, your word, we ask that your spirit would abound. Lord, might you speak to us, encourage us, challenge us, convict and call us once again to be a people living profoundly in your kingdom. To your praise and your glory, we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I hope that your hope, as I hope my hope continues to be, in the finished work of Christ for us on our behalf, and secondly, and also that we would be and continue to be the salt and this light that he has called us to be. One of the beautiful themes that we find picked up within, and I note this often, bear with me, in the Gospel of John is this beautiful picture of Jesus being sent by the Father. And then this note that Jesus passes on to his disciples. As the Father has sent me, so now I also send you. Jesus has come as the one sent. He has come as light. He has come as salt, if you will, into this world. He has come to redeem and to bless and to save and to call. In Luke's Gospel, to seek and to save that which was lost. The call and the encouragement is for us to continue this work that Jesus Christ has begun. The last verse that was read, salt is good. I tend to like salt. Salt goes fast at our house. I think Julie uses most of it, most of the time. But it's been noted sometimes it'll go quickly. But salt is good for preserving. Salt has a usefulness. One of the interesting pieces at this time, and maybe true in our time and our culture as well, that though salt is good, but if it has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? And salt used to be adulterated. It used to be altered by those who were selling in order to use less, to save money. And those buying the salt weren't getting the full effect of what the salt was meant to do, of what it could do, of what it was supposed to do, because it had been tempered, adulterated, had other things added to it. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Jesus has shared with the disciples, not the first time he has shared this, as they are traveling, and he's teaching them, and he says, the Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. This concept of being betrayed, and we might think of Judas who betrayed Jesus with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. But the fuller context and understanding also indicates that this betrayal, this handing over of Jesus, has been okayed and ordained by God the Father and has been picked up by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's a willingness in the heart of God and in the life of Christ to be betrayed, to be handed over into human hands and to be killed. One of the fascinating concepts and images and wonders of the good news we find in Scripture is that God has become man, human, and has opted, chosen willingly to lay down his life for us, to be betrayed, to be handed over by God himself into the human hands who will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. And there's this beautiful promise and a promise of presence that Jesus gives elsewhere in the Gospels and picked up in the book of Acts. We find Jesus promised to the disciples that he will meet them again following his death and resurrection. At this time, they did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask. Jesus, whom they had been journeying with for some time, once again has indicated, has shared what is going to take place. They're hesitant to speak about it. Perhaps a bit of denial, perhaps a bit of uncertainty, perhaps a hope that this might not be true. And so they don't speak. And then they journey on. And as they're traveling, most likely with Jesus in the lead and his disciples following him as students would a rabbi, there's a wonderful image that's given of, or a picture or a wording that speaks of being covered in or being in the dust of your rabbi, and that a student would follow the rabbi wherever the rabbi went, and the dust of the rabbi would be kicked up on the disciple. Chances are, as the rabbi, Jesus would have been out in the lead, and they would have been following behind him as Jesus leads them to Capernaum, into a house. And when they get there, Jesus asks, "What were you arguing about on the way?" The comparison isn't perfect or fair, but how would you feel if your pastors were aware of every conversation you had? Hopefully you'd feel comfortable. Maybe you would not. How would you feel if your loved ones were aware of all of your conversations, especially those that were perhaps a bit off track of what they ought to have been? Jesus has shared that he, the Son of God, will be betrayed and killed. We get this beautiful image and picture picked up of Jesus, the Son of God, as Paul writes, who though equal with God did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but humbled himself, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. One of the most, if not the most, humiliating ways one could die. And so we have this example of Christ who is going to be betrayed as God into human hands, be killed, and following this sharing, the disciples are discussing or arguing among themselves who it is that will be the greatest. Who is number one? Who is the most blessed and or efficient or loved within this group? Who is the favored? Who is the greatest one? When Jesus asked them what it was that they were arguing about, this being it, they were silent. And Jesus sat down, meaning he is going to teach. And he calls the 12. And he says, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." One of the ways that we be salt in this world, one of the ways that we bless and continue the work of Christ in our midst, is to humble ourselves before others, to not consider ourselves better than, greater than, above others. But following the example of Christ, to allow ourselves to be the servant, the bondservant, the slave of all, to give our lives to the work of building up the kingdom of God, to the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And Jesus takes a little child, one who normally would not have much of a voice. I appreciated the children's blessing and story. Our children are older now, for the most part, and we got one younger one still at home, whom I won't say much about. I guess I need to go home here soon. But they do try to get their voice heard, and as they grow, that voice gains more prominence, gains more weight, if you will, to a degree. They're at a home. There's a child here whose voice would have been not the voice to always, if ever, be heard over the other voices. One who did not have position within the house. And Jesus puts this child among them. Having taken the child in his arms, and says, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Jesus does elsewhere teach and encourage, and we pick up this picture of children and becoming like children in order to enter the kingdom of God. Within our context here, to become one who is willing to not always need to be the lead out front, one who does not need to have the position or the status over another, one who does not need to have their voice always heard and obeyed, one who is willing to submit and find their place as a servant within the household, within the community, within the kingdom of God. Not going to take much time to note the short account of a couple of verses with one other who is doing these works in verse 38 and following in the name of Christ. And they stopped the other because he was not following us. He was not one of us. He was not part of our group. Just because somebody may appear to, in status, economics, position, be less than, or because one might not be connected closely with you and I, does not rule them out, does not make them insignificant in the work of the kingdom, does not cause them to be second class in any way, shape, or form. "No one who does a deed of power," says Jesus, "in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will be by no means lose the reward." Another beautiful piece, that there's no work that is less than. Sometimes we may want to be seen as the greatest, and to be seen as the greatest is to have our voice heard and to have the job and the deed or the position that is noticed and noticeable by others. But again, the call is to be a servant, to be doing our work for the glory of the Lord and not for self, to find ourselves being willing to do the menial task to those who might seem to be the menial people, those on the edges and the outskirts, those without a voice, a position and a task, a deed and a purpose, which might not bring us a lot of recognition. And Jesus talks about the cost and the importance of living this life in the kingdom, and not to put a stumbling block before any of these. And he says in verse 42, "Little ones who believe in me." These little ones may be, again, picking up the idea of the children or of new believers or followers. Ones whose voices are minor and may appear to be insignificant are valuable. And if any causes one of these little ones to stumble, Jesus notes that it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. That sounds pretty serious. Remember when I first started reading through the Gospels, when I got my Gideon's New Testament in grade 5 at 10 years old and started to learn about the Lord and the Gospels and what it was that he was all about. And I came across this passage: "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out." And I really question whether I wanted to be a part of this. What is this? What is happening here? What is going on? We need to take serious our call to be salt, our call to be light. We need to hear profoundly within us the words of Christ: "As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. But the way I send you is not a way of glory and power and position and status and having your voice heard. It's a way of servanthood. It's a way of the cross. It's a way of surrender. It's a way of love for the other, even those whom we might see as insignificant. these little ones. Our lives are to become a means of others seeing and finding Jesus Christ, even in a simple task of giving a drink of water. And those who do so will by no means lose their reward. Sometimes the reward that we want is to be the greatest, to be the noticed one, to be the one out front. But the reward that will be found is in and through service to the other, service to the least of these, service that will cost us our own arrogance, our own self-centeredness, our own life. It's better to surrender. It's better to cast off, as Paul writes, these sins which cling to us, and enter into the kingdom of God as a servant, than to try to maintain some dignity and status in the eyes of this world and find ourselves, quite literally with the analogies here, on the outside of God's city, at the garbage heap that is always burning. For those who have chosen to live for self and not for God in this case are found. Those who are not willing to humble themselves for the sake and for the purpose of God. The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands. They will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. Are we willing to lay our lives down? Are we willing to take the role of a slave and or servant in the kingdom of God? Are we willing to be the salt and the light in this world by glorifying Christ and not self? Are we willing to render our voice unheard that the voice of Christ might be heard and seen through our deeds and our actions? Are we willing to be open about our own shortcomings and failures, weaknesses, in order that we might cast them off and fulfill the work of the kingdom of God? Might we take up our cross and follow Christ? Might we be pure salt in this world? To his praise and to his glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.